Dear Heavenly Father, we want to give you thanks today for each other. The privilege and honor it is to know each other, to grow together, to seek after you as brothers and sisters, to know the camaraderie of the fellowship of your family, of your precious Holy Spirit, of you as our Father and Lord Jesus as our Savior. We pray and come dependent upon you to teach and guide us into the joy of your own heart. It's you who's called us, who's saved us, who's redeemed us, who shared your life with us, and it's you who wants to bring each one of us to a place of true fellowship and freedom and joy and maturity in knowing you as our life and you being manifest according to the own joy of your heart. So we come and want to give you thanks, trust you to fill this home and this room with your presence, and each one of us to know the peace of your own hand upon us. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. P.S. Cut her loose. A Pentecostal thing there. Okay. So, several weeks ago, I threw some stuff up on the internet, and then we did a download, and we did some initial training on how to take the graphic charts that were up there and add components to it. And then I had a time of reflection and somewhat remiss and evaluation, and came to a place where I went from not printing to printing, and then handed out a three-ring binder, which we're all used to that kind of stuff. So you can go either way. The reason I did that is after our last time together, as far as study goes, did the sandstone study, and brothers and sisters wanted, appreciated the hard copies and so on. So we'll continue to do that, of which I handed them out, and three-ring binders for each one of us. So we'll work from that. They'll also be also up on the internet for archived, and then for other folks, and so you can go either way. I'll work off my computer, and you guys can go whichever one you want to do. You have a new one, relative to that printout, than the one you downloaded. So those are different, in case we're not aware of that. So there's that. And then going from that, what we're going to do is we're going to go over that 1 John review.
Okay.
You have an audio up there from the sandstone time, which is about 3 hours, of a 1 John review as a form of introduction to the brothers and sisters that were up there, because they're just starting this study. So that audio is up there, and we're going to do that review today, but because of the makeup of our group, it'll be could be substantially different, because we have much more background and regarding this and so on. So we'll have those two resources. So we're going to go over that, and then I don't know if we'll get through it today. So then the next study after this is getting back to the first paragraph of chapter 4 that we started on, having to do with, it's a transition in the middle of the epistle, taking the stuff in the first three chapters and then bringing it into more of a different aspect that John is doing in order to get the brothers and sisters to come to such a confident awareness of the relevant eternal life that they each have. So that's the approach. This might take us a little while, because as I have done this, there's some other aspects that have come back into a place that need to be are significant enough to go over again. For we as a group, over the years, we've hit some of these in the study of Hebrews and 1 John and different things that we've studied together, but we're going to re-emphasize them. So this review brings into some components that you guys are familiar with. It may be a bit of a effort on our part to bring them to recall in our own minds, but so I'll be feel kind of free to push some of that, because we've been through all that, of which you'll find out momentarily. So that's the structure of how we're going to do this. Can work with your three ring binders or your notebooks, and this particular printout that you have, the last one that I gave us, there's places to write on, which would be the front page, which on some of these might not leave a lot of room, but then you have the back page. And if you want more pages, you can give those. All that being said, before we jump into that, we did bring up a brief discussion of one of the resources that we put up there, and it had to do with the paper that was up there, and Curtis brought up a few questions, and we talked about it a little bit and so on.
It's right there. If you want
to... I'm bringing it up as if there's any other...
Okay.
If there's any other follow-up questions, let's dig those out and maybe have those for next time, if that's okay. And I'm going to have another paper up there. Maybe every couple weeks I'll put up an additional resource,
okay.
But I don't want to overwhelm us with that stuff. As you've seen in the years past, I can hand out all kinds of stuff, but we'll just take it one step at a time. Self-deprecating today, so.
Oh, that's so good.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, it's a Monday.
Therapeutic.
How will you survive the rest of the week?
I don't know. There's plenty to self-deprecate. But no. Okay, so if that's okay, we had any other questions pertaining to that, we'll leave it for next time. And in the interim, I'll put up another article there that has to do with that. I'm trying to dig up historical stuff. Mm-hmm. That predates us by many centuries, that indicates that there were brothers and sisters alive and well and healthy going after God in times past, and it has to do with the life of God that they have and a seeking after that deeper intimate relationship. Mm-hmm. And it's been called all kinds of different stuff over the years and so on. Mm-hmm. And some will be rather towards the academic, some will hit towards the devotional. So that's what the papers are to do to complement our particular study. Mm-hmm. So it isn't just plain church history. It isn't just plain theological developments. It has to do with a little bit more towards the subjective engagement of believers and where we see that testimony come out in the history of the church. So,
only one observation from, and I know we're going to look at it next week, but that one article that we looked at on
online,
I found it interesting that he was analyzing the experiential side of Christian life with apparently, I might be wrong here, with apparently not himself having experienced that life. So it was very theoretical and observational, and it wasn't from his place of experience, and he was then looking at their experience.
Sure.
You know, it was very academic, and he didn't really draw himself into that whole realm at all.
It's rare to find an academic approach to that. That the author doesn't discipline themselves aggressively to be as neutral as he possibly can be.
Yeah.
So, but I think you're right. But what's somewhat rare is that he, you may disagree, but he comes across, assuming that approach on his part to be a true academic, which is rare, but so if there is a leaning or a tendency on his part, it doesn't seem to color the information that he presents.
No, and he was very pro
experiential, which on that side of things is rare in the academic field, because usually it comes with, whether they would admit it or not, a degree of disdain for especially in the Christian context, of that kind of reality for an individual.
Mm-hmm.
It's usually colored in some sense by the author. Mm-hmm. So yeah, that is somewhat refreshing.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
And it kind of a little bit kind of make you, well, I wouldn't mind reading some more by this guy.
Be useful. Yeah.
Yeah. Which we probably will.
Enjoyed it.
So that's, I'm glad you noticed that, because.
And I agree with you. There are some big words.
Now, just as an aside to that, we could say you can ignore those, but it's to your great benefit to look those words
up.
Oh,
absolutely.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I can use them in Scrabble.
Well, not only that, but in many of them, you'll see components of language that has evolved into a use of a particular aspect of that word in something else that we're much more familiar with. And of course, with fewer letters. Or fewer syllables, even down to one or a guttural thing. But at any rate, I especially with you guys, I don't shy away from putting that, you know, that's good for us. Mm-hmm. And you can't find it on television. So.
You sure?
Well, although, is it Alex Trebek, who might not be with us too long in reference to a show that does not shy away from vocabulary? Jeopardy? Well, okay then. All right. So, if you guys would pull, you got your sheets. I'm looking at the front page of that.
On which front page? I have two.
The one with.
With.
Says Sabbath rest review. This one's
smack in the middle. Okay. Yep.
Sabbath rest review.
Okay.
Okay. Yep.
Should be on the front. Yeah. I think I handed out the first paragraph of. Chapter 4 for the next one. I think you have that too. This is 9 pages. Yeah, that's the next one. So that one we're not touching on today. I just gave it to you ahead of time to jot down different stuff on your own before we get to it. So.
Oh, yeah. Chapter 4.
Got it.
We good?
Yeah.
When I'm going to stick with this format, might make some modifications, but the subject of a given aspect of the study would appear in the middle of the page, mm-hmm. and then the for instance the 1 John chapter 4 first paragraph would appear to the left, your note taking in the middle with the vertical colored boxes for key words, and then our notes on the right. So that's how it's designed. So, and you'll notice that's it might change, but I think we're pretty good with this. Okay, so, all right, so if you would, maybe we should go over this page first. In the upper left, we've got just some headers and a brief summary of Old Testament Ezekiel 36, vindicate his holy name. Then we have his eternal purpose, and then we have fellowship of self-appreciated life. We go from Ezekiel to Ephesians to 1 John. All of that from our course focus of the study is the Sabbath rest. So what we're looking at is, what is the Sabbath rest? How do we get the Sabbath rest? What's my relationship to that? When does it happen? What's the significance? You know, all the different questions that we'd have pertaining to the Sabbath rest.
Yeah, quick question.
Yes, sir.
The reason for those three headers there.
The upper left?
Yep.
And that,
what's
yep.
the context?
The reason, the, right. Looking at the Sabbath rest,
right.
we're deriving the meaning, the significance, and the use of the term in a biblical context underscored by experiential Christianity from the left three headers.
And
we're going to talk about that today.
Okay.
So from the left three headers, the Sabbath rest is derived from the left three headers. And I'm going to put the relationship of that together today for us.
Great, okay.
So that'll be answered in the course of today. Okay. On the upper right, it's just the approach we've been using in the context of 1 John in trying to grapple with how he's bringing us to a confident, verified in our experience, a knowledge that I have eternal life.
Okay.
So that's the upper right. The middle green to the...
Yep.
You see that? Words that indicate state of being, expression of state of being, result of state of being. That's just hints and a tool to utilize to help us come up with key words to go in the vertical colored boxes, which would be key words to a given paragraph and subject or topical or category area that we're going to, for instance, in the 1 John chapter 4, we'd start with that paragraph, and then we'd start with the first sentence, and we do, that's for key words, so we'd hit the paragraph sentence first, the next sentence second, and so on. That's all that is for. It's just a suggested structure to do our outline, and so key off of the key words, and then we broaden them out on the right-hand side. Does that make any sense? That's just the way it's laid out.
And no correlation whatsoever between the color of the boxes and Kipling's?
No, and or moods and or tones.
Okay, that's fine.
And no space for crystals. How's that? If you can identify with where that comes from. Was that in the 80s? Not 70s, maybe 70s? Crystals?
80s.
Was that the 80s? Well, you know what I'm talking about. So, and you could get a tone and a color hue.
But I didn't know where it came from you.
You didn't get it from me.
Well, you...
I never had no crystals.
You brought it up.
I did. Well, I mean, it was to help Jeffy with the colors and stuff. These are all happy, edifying colors.
They're wonderful colors.
Yeah.
They are nice.
And those aren't octopus arms. Those are, that's the way a person's thought works. And it gets honed right before it hits the box. And then there's a little explosion of a keyword that comes out. Okay, enough of that.
Okay.
All right. So today, what we're going to do is we're going to do an analysis. On the left-hand side, in the center there, you'll see five headers that we're going to be touching on. Each one has its own page. First, we're going to look at the prophetic foundation in the Old Testament for the Sabbath rest. Scriptural foundation, New Testament, for the Sabbath rest. Hebrews foundation, doctrinally, for the Sabbath rest. So you know what 1 John foundation has to do with for the Sabbath rest, experiential, positional, exercise for the Sabbath rest. So first we're going to go up by the Sabbath rest, key off of where we get the term Sabbath rest from in the New Testament, and then we're going to go down the rest of the day. We'll be looking at those five headers, just so you know where we're going. So Sabbath rest comes from, if you want to hit the next page. All right, next page, on the right, you got an arrow going down from Sabbath rest box over to Hebrews 4:9. Everybody have that one?
Mm-hmm. So what we're looking at is where the actual phrase comes from.
This is where the phrase comes from.
Okay, right.
We can take a few minutes and just back up just a second. We've already talked about this type of thing, but it doesn't hurt to reiterate it, and we did this with the audio that's up online already, is the Sabbath rest. I think, and you can disagree with me, we can safely assume that the term the Sabbath rest isn't a new term for us, and we've heard it before in the Christian context, and it may have different meanings. So that isn't new information. All right. What are some of those? Has anyone not heard the Sabbath rest term used in the Christian context prior to our study?
I hadn't.
and we'll make a brief excuse there for, I know Curtis has read chapter 4 of Hebrews, because we all read it together many times over the years.
Before, I mean, okay.
Before we used it, right. So before that, you hadn't heard it before that? Okay. Jaffe?
It was never ministered. So.
No? Sonia?
Only since I've known you.
Really? Okay, well then, this is good. Let's take a look at that. And so, in some of the books that you guys will be receiving over the course of time, you'll see that pop up and crop up, and it's going to go back, not just decades, but that term will pop up historically in the church, all the way back to before the Epistle of Hebrews is written. And in fact, you'll see it in the Old Testament. So it isn't a new term in the Christian context. So we can see that it's a new term to many of us prior to our starting to study together. All right, and some of the books that you'll be getting will reference that term and will use it in several different ways.
Because when you think about it, we wouldn't have heard about it, because it's only relevant when we're talking about his resident life. And if we're not...
Go ahead.
If we're not being taught the idea of abiding in him and he in us and all of what that means, then I don't think one would have a clue as to the relevance of Sabbath rest.
Okay, but now let's suggest that that's coming from the perspective of what our contemporary usage.
Yes,
as a group.
Absolutely, yeah.
Because if we go with Jewish folk, mm-hmm. and or folks that study the Old Testament or the Old Testament history, it's there. Not in the context we're using it necessarily.
Okay.
Unless, of course, it would be interpreted along the lines of our experiential understanding of what the Holy Spirit's doing. Mm-hmm. But what you'd not normally find in a Jewish scholar's approach to the Old Testament, mm-hmm. and or an approach to the Old Testament, if discoupled from the New Testament. Or even coupled with the New Testament with someone who's not on the same page we are. So that term is there, okay. and is used. And so one of the things we need to look at is how is that used?
Okay.
And meaning of that, of which I wasn't going to spend much time on today, but we can cover some of that. And so the Sabbath rest in the context of the Old Testament relationship of God's people to him.
Okay.
Because the Sabbath means something there quite unique or quite specific.
Yeah.
And then rest and so on, of which we'll see in Hebrews here. So there is that. So we're looking at it, and we don't see it as so prior to our discussion and looking at this and you guys getting it from me, you'll be looking at material that indicates that it's been talked about a lot, or it's been here and historically, and different Christian folks use that or called that type of thing something else. Now more along the lines of what Jaffe just said in the reference to the indwelling life of God having to do with my relationship and personal relationship with God and so on, and or God's people in that context, and might be called something else. If we were unfamiliar with it, what might some folks interpret that term to be in the contemporary Christian world? Because it's obviously there.
Mm-hmm. Possibly baptism in the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, that's one, definitely one. Yeah, and that had come out of normally, from our perspective, or from our historical time, we would think not too far back, historically, if you want to do a 2,000-year thing, or you can do a 4,000, but if you do a 2,000-year thing in reference to back to Jesus, back to the time of Christ, And today, what time period would you put baptism of the Holy Spirit in? Normally, for people in our generation.
Probably like 70s, 80s, at least for me, of the charismatic movement.
Oh, okay, so you'd tie that to the charismatic movement, absolutely, which would be in the previous century.
Yeah, Pentecostal.
Pentecostal movement, mm-hmm, so on. And you'd do that in the 70s and 80s. Yeah. And the charismatic renewal and the charismatic movement and the Pentecostal and so on. And so there's the what, just to expand that a bit, mm-hmm, and you'll be getting some of these books too, of which over the years you've heard me talk about them, but the Pentecostal movement, the charismatic movement was a, they call it normally a renewal movement, mm-hmm, which had its some different folks would look at that and they'd see, well, that's a renewal movement having to do with either New Testament times and having just the Holy Spirit gifts and all that type of stuff,
yeah,
and or a resurgence of a movement that predated that, not back at the New Testament times, but 50 to 100 years before that.
Okay.
Where
Azusa Street.
Pardon?
Azusa and all that when they turned.
Yeah. So what we have is in the middle of the 1800s, we've got 1700s, we've got 1800s, of which we have covered some of this, but you'll in your histories, you know, you'll get some histories a little bit more focused on this type of thing, is the Great Awakening. We've heard that term.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and then when did everybody get awake? Great Awakening. We've heard of people like
1800s, really, after
Finney?
Yeah.
Heard of Charles Finney? Yeah. So he'd be related to that. He didn't start it, but he'd be related to it. Mm-hmm. There was a great movement,
yeah,
over the other side of the pond, Ritz, where his folks are from. Mm-hmm. And before we had the Great Awakening over here, there was a great revival over there. He heard the Welsh revival.
Mm-hmm.
And some of those different revivals and so on. So that's the, you get the 1700s rolling into the 1800s, and then different outcroppings of the Holy Spirit working with individuals, not confined to necessarily, when you look at it in a general sense, specific denominational stuff. It had to do with relationship to the Lord and the Holy Spirit working with different groups. The closest you could get to a common type of what's going on was the seeking after, or the prayer of the prayers of God's people, mm-hmm, wanting, or you've got in the 1600s, the 1700s, you got the pietistic movement in Norway and Germany, and you've heard of the pietists. Mm-hmm. Just the term piety comes from pietists, mm-hmm, which were devotee people hard after God. Out of Germany, it was predominantly in the Lutheran, post-Luther and in the Lutheran vein of things, and then in Norway would be that's Lutheran again, and then you have different ones. I mean, you got the Anabaptists, you got different, the Holy Spirit jumping out of different groups, having to do the more intimate relationship of the believer to the Lord Himself, and then kind of somewhat confined to how the denominations and or those types of groups would allow that to be expressed, which predates the 70s and 80s, and all of that type of stuff, yeah, comes from the Holy Spirit cropping up. Our most recent then is the 80s and the charismatic renewal and what we might call a Pentecostal movement, which actually comes from the middle of the 1800s, the holiness movement, which raises two different, you've got the holiness folks and the Pentecostals, which were one at the same time till they split and had different emphases. But the primary thing was the heart, was the relationship we're talking about. And so they tap into the term Sabbath rest, they change the how it's called. So it'd be baptism of the Holy Spirit, normally then with gifting, but baptism of the Holy Spirit terminology arose in a more predominant sense out of post Great Awakening, the Holiness Movement, and the And and you've heard me say this before, the deeper life movement, those are two different aspects of the same thing. It's the work of the Holy Spirit and so on, where in the Reformed influence, it go into the higher life movement, and in that, in the higher life movement, which is in somewhat juxtaposed to the clean heart, deeper life, holiness folks, the emphasis on the gifting went towards the, during the split, the Pentecostal movement, the clean heart type of things that holiness folks went for became the other vein. We still have both today, but the dominant one that we see most of the time that we would identify with some of this stuff has to do with the personal work of the Holy Spirit and the believer coming out in the form of gifting, mm-hmm. which is yeah. the Pentecostal emphases. They started with the heart. They started with the Sabbath rest in the context that we're talking about also. What else can I say? Where in the higher life movement, you've had this from me in times past, where you'd see me hand out five different understandings of entire sanctification, mm-hmm. and where you'd find the higher life folks with a Reformed influence having to do with this gets then into the human nature, and so you'd have the gifting of the Holy Spirit, presence of the Holy Spirit, with the supernatural divine power of the Holy Spirit resident in the believer, enabling the believer to keep on top of and or suppress a corrupt nature, mm-hmm. which you are never really delivered from until you get translated or the Lord comes. Where the holiness folks go for a clean heart and use the term entire sanctification and the Sabbath rest in the context of once a believer, then you get your heart cleansed from all unrighteousness and you're entirely sanctified, and it isn't suppression, you're actually an organic change, so to speak. Finney has somewhat kind of a mixed type of thing going on in that, and there's two, there's the Pentecostal approach, and the which actually is a sister to the higher life one, reference to what we're talking about here is what actually goes on in us, and to what degree does it affect our nature and our constitution, where some leave it resident, some treat it as several different term coming from Wesley was a second work of grace, where you're saved, but then you still need a second work of grace to take care of an unclean heart, and then you can come into a place of, he called it perfect love, or entire sanctification. Hopefully this is helpful. But anyway, all I'm trying to do is give us enough to see that we take this stuff then way back to the time of Christ in reference to these terms. So we've got Sabbath rest, we've got baptism of the Holy Spirit, we've got entire sanctification, we've got a clean heart, we've got anybody think of any other ones? There's several more. Oh, full surrender. You've heard that term before, right?
Okay.
Place of full surrender or entire consecration. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Did I give Phoebe Palmer to somebody? Phoebe Palmer, the book, a book.
No, that was me.
Is she okay? Anyway, hers is like she has a lot with the entire consecration type of stuff. In other words, I have to bring my place to a place of an entirely consecrated myself to God before he can bring me into, another term, Beulah land, before he can bring me into a place of Sabbath rest. You've heard of Beulah land. Right? If you're familiar with spirituals,
yeah,
you got
nice
Beulah land going along all the time. Beulah land term came out of, from the Old Testament, came out of spirituals in the if you want to say one of the early deeper life, holiness, Holy Spirit, active churches in the African American community was the African Methodist. It's a denomination still with us today, and where it was the holiness quest after Sabbath rest, and the preaching and so on, and it was predominantly African American slave folks. And so you saw those spiritual eyes, and the term that they came to be using reference to coming into the Sabbath rest was Beulah Land.
Okay.
And so that's just another one. And again, as you read some of these materials over the course of time, then you'll start to see those terms. This will give you a little context for some of it. Mm-hmm. Anyway, so it's not new. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years old, all the way back to the New Testament, all the way back to the passage, of course, we're going to cover, and then goes into the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. So let's see, what else can I say? Anyway, all that stuff really gets to be quite fun when you begin to see that we're not alone in this. All along the unfolding by the Holy Spirit to God's people of what He wants to, how He wants His name to be vindicated in them, His eternal purpose realized, coming to this fellowship of this self-appreciating life, upper left of the page you see there, is He's been doing ever since He created the human being.
Now, and
bringing His people to Himself to this end. And so again, a little more context for Sabbath rest. Yeah.
I'm not sure about this idea of vindicate His holy name, because that's essentially from sort of humanity is fallen perspective, whereas His eternal purpose and fellowship of self-appreciated life, those are all, regardless of the fall, but this is what He intended for everybody.
Well, I think we're going to hit the Ezekiel passage actually right out of the gate after we do that little box up at the top of Sabbath rest. Vindication of His holy name did not come about because of the fall. I think we have to see it from the same place you're seeing the other ones, that it's an expression of His nature in and of His being. I know it specifically addresses the Israelites as fallen and disgracing Him and all of that, and He's going to bring to the place He wanted them to be. But the place He wants them to be is that the actuality of His name being vindicated is His life being manifest in them.
Okay.
The process.
Right.
It's the purpose.
Okay.
Purpose.
It's the use of the word, I suppose, vindicate.
Vindicate, yeah. Which is a heavy term.
That's right. Yeah. And the way we typically think of it is to...
I'm going to justify myself in front of mankind and prove myself true.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think that's a component's in there.
Yeah.
But it falls shy of, if we want to phrase it this way, of the nobility of God. Mm-hmm. We know for a fact there's no need He needs to do any of that. He stands vindicated by His own being. You know, so there's that end of it. Mm-hmm. Am I making sense?
Stands vindicated by
we can let it sit for a bit. Well, when we hit Ezekiel here in a few minutes, I think you'll see how His eternal purpose is inherent in that, and vindicate His holy name is simply a component part of His eternal purpose in the sense of being becoming incarnate. Which we could categorize as that was absolutely nonsense. But it'll make sense in a little bit. Okay.
I was giving you lots of space.
Yeah, okay. Well, I used that up pretty good. All right, so is that enough on the Sabbath rest? Is is all I was trying to do there is however much we might know of the history of the planet and then the history of the church, we've heard the concept of the Sabbath rest. We're aware of it before we started to study together.
Okay, no, but yes, but not necessarily.
Not that necessarily the use of that term.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah. But there's enough that we've had in our own experiences that if reminded enough, okay, that's what that is. So there's that. Okay, so now where let's hone right in on Hebrews chapter 4 verse 9 and let me read that, and then I'm going to get very far today. Okay, and I'll read it. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. You know how we got to the so then. This is up in chapter 4. Mm-hmm. We got to the so then by what came before that, so as the author's concerned. Mm-hmm. He's at a place where he can now say, as a result of everything that I've said before, and we all understand and comprehend what that is in reference to the Son. And he sat down at the hand of the Father, and he's tasted death for every man, and he's glorified and sanctified his people, and he's the high priest, and we're not to follow the example of the brothers and sisters gone before us that he talks about in chapter 3, but we are to exercise faith. In a full faith in the context of this divine person. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. He's prepped us for this. For whoever enters God's rest also ceases from his labors as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, that no one fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And before him no creature is hidden, but all are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Now what we're really just trying to get after here in reference to the Sabbath rest is seeing where the author's coming from, where he puts us, and then tie this together to a confident place that we know that we have eternal life. So there's several components here. First, before we get into those, we can just throw out kind of quickly. One of the things we need to talk about in specific and in focus is ceasing from our labors as God did from his. And of course, he's reflecting back on the Old Testament, mm-hmm. creation, God taking a time of rest, and a Sabbath rest. Mm-hmm. So we know where the term came from. After God did his work, then there's the Sabbath rest. In the first paragraph of the epistle, can somebody remember what indicates an aspect of God's work that is finished in the first paragraph of Hebrews? We got the Genesis one, we got the creation, we got his work done.
Purification of sins.
Purifications of sins, he sat down. He ceased from his own works and so on. So we see that was the Son that he now speaks to us by. So there's another works that was ceased. That's slightly different, although it's a fulfillment of him finishing his work in Genesis and so on. So now the other thing that we have to look at is somehow out of this, we have to get a grasp of something having to do with belief and faith that allows me to cease from my works as God has from his. Now, so it's not just creation. Now we see in the first paragraph of Hebrews, it has to do with the purification of sins, and he sat down. Now, in the epistle to Hebrews, he gives us a context for how that is done, what was done, and incorporating us in a rather dynamic, aggressive fashion, us into the thing also. And that's presenting to us in the New Testament context, our so great high priest and what he's done. So, taking those two things, let's tie it together in the sense of, somebody tell me what he did that Hebrews tells us. He sat down, what did he do? In rather technicolor terms, in the epistle of the Hebrews, where then he went and sat down. The author of Hebrews is soliciting to us a confidence in this finished work of this high priest that's going to allow me to enter into the Sabbath rest, if I can understand it and exercise faith in that regard. What is it that he's accomplished? And how has he showed me he's done that? Curtis said he accomplished purification of sins. How did he illustrate that in the Epistle to the Hebrews? And don't just think, just think where he's sitting and where he sat down and how he got there and what qualified him to get there in order to accomplish the purification of sins. Did he accomplish the purifications of sins here on planet Earth?
No, he presented his body, didn't he? What did he do?
It's right, Joffy. Keep going.
And it was that's a good, different phrases. Once for all, and all of the verses relating to that.
And what did he take up there?
It was his own blood.
He took his own blood up there.
Cows and goats and bulls.
Yeah, not goats, so on and so forth. And he got rid of the dead high priests that die and all that type of stuff. So it's a whole new thing.
Yeah.
And he took his blood up there. Mm. Why did he do that?
Because the blood of goats and bulls was insufficient.
Okay, so, and we'll slow this down a bit. So we have to, and we've talked about this before, we have to separate out, did he do that? Did he, and what we're doing here is trying to get a handle on how does this help me? How can I go from striving and so on to come into the Sabbath rest to ceasing from my own works? What is it that I'm doing that I have to cease from? What are these works he's talking about that I can cease from my own works as God has from his and enter into the Sabbath rest? And it has to do with, Hebrews indicates to us that it has to do with the finished work of Jesus Christ. His eternal purpose is accomplished and so on. And is it then as he goes up there and he takes his body, he takes the blood, not of bulls and goats. But what good does that do me? How can we, as Ephesians says in chapter 2, be sitting at his right hand there with him? How can we do that? Many would suggest, well, that's just a positional thing by faith. It isn't really accurate until time to come. It's an already done, but it isn't yet to be in your experience. What we're talking about, 1 John, we're talking about Sabbath rest in Hebrews. What we're talking about here, in order for me to have a confidence, I have eternal life, is I have eternal life now. It isn't I'm going to get eternal life in time to come. And now we're talking about also what is the experience of eternal life, as John is. Paragraph by paragraph, he's talking about the experience of eternal life that I have. What we're talking about here is how can I get that? Why do I have that? What is that? And now we're talking about in Hebrews, is how did this great high priest come? How can I be sitting at the right hand of the Father? Either am or I'm not. Mm-hmm. It's either figurative and positional, yet to become my experience, or as John is telling us, you have it now. So what did Jesus do going up there? Did he take? He just took his own blood. So that then is, what's the important significance of that blood? That it's for me. Or as we would say, it's my blood.
Right.
It's my blood. How did he get to have my blood? Is he representative? Is he a sacrifice for me? Was he a bloody son taken up there so God would have mercy upon me? Is it any of those things?
No.
What is it? There's something about him taking his blood up there that allows me to do what? Me to go right up there in heaven with him and sit at his right hand. And I know in order for that to occur and to take place, I can't be unclean. I can't be non-acceptable to heaven. I can't be some sort of being that the heavenly angels would, behind my back, talk about my corruption. They readily receive me, welcome me into heaven, and sit before me as I sit on the throne with Jesus Christ. So something about the blood of Jesus Christ has accomplished my works being finished so that I can go up there and nothing needs to happen to me in order for me to stay there. I'm a accepted, welcomed in holy being, excuse me, as the angels are, and if we would receive it in a certain context where they have not only a respect, but there's a superiority about me over the angels, as he says in chapter 1 of Hebrews. Nothing to be egotistical or puffed up about, but they are our servants. Because what? Because we sit at the right, we're there. We're fully accepted. There's nothing to be done to make me more receptive or acceptable. So his blood has accomplished that. His eternal purpose has been accomplished, not only in him becoming incarnate, but his humanity being fully manifest as his house to be an acceptable, sitting right there with him in heaven now. Are you guys?
Yep.
Yeah.
Okay. Is this coming too fast? No. It should be all fitting together, and we're all aware of that. So, okay. We're just laying this out in Hebrews here in order to get back to Ezekiel. But so what we're aiming and trying to get a hold of here is ceasing from our labors as God had every man. So whatever we need to cease from, whatever that is, it's been accomplished and finished by the finished work of Christ, and we are in the place of having received that, sitting at his right hand of the Father. Mm-hmm. There's no guilt. There's no negative reminiscence. There's no any of that going on. We've been embraced by the heavenly holy creatures and by the heavenly Father. Mm-hmm. And welcome to sit at the right hand of the Father. So his blood, his death, has accomplished that for us. That's what he came to do in one of the aspects of his coming when he went up there and so on. Sitting there, do we need now to get life?
No, not if we're sitting there. No,
you can't sit there without it.
Right.
You can't. So his blood has accomplished the, if you want to say, the ability, the opportunity, the getting of life for us. Mm-hmm. So what had to be done in order for me to get life? Whatever ceasing from my own works as thou hast from him had to happen before I could get life.
Right.
So we just jump right over to, I was baptized into his death, baptized into his resurrection, if you want to use those terms and in that type of thing. And so whatever, so this so great high priest accomplished all, it took us up there with him, we're sitting down there with him. This allows us to be completely welcome for eternity, with nothing coming back on us and so on. So whatever need to be accomplished before that was done he took the evidence up there. The work was done when he was crucified, dead, and buried, and resurrected. And then when he went up, it was evident. It was evident to the heavenly realms, to the degree that we can sit there with him, that he, God, has done this to us. The testimony of the Father, chapter 5 of 1 John, upon us, is that the evidence is the sufficiency of the blood of Christ is the residence of his Holy Spirit and so on. Now we want to take this back down to where we struggle with it personally in trying to get to the Sabbath rest, or an awareness that I'm in the Sabbath rest, however we want to term it. Mm-hmm. All right, so we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus. Any questions on that? And then we'll jump back down to finish up today with an introduction back in Ezekiel. Jaffe, you good?
Only to do in Hebrews it says, "So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever enters God's rest also ceases from his labors as God did from his." Now, the ceasing from labors is different, although we ceased from our labors as God did, but only the ceasing is the same, not the manner in which the labors ceased.
Let's unpack this in Ezekiel.
I was just going to say, I think it's, and the key there is entering his rest.
Yeah.
That's the key part.
Right. And that's why we're going to Ezekiel.
Oh, okay. And then we all cease from labors. Okay, fine.
Yeah. And then the as will become, hopefully become apparent. Any other questions? Okay, let's jump to Ezekiel. So hit the next page and then the Ezekiel passage will pop up. And if you'll allow me, I'll read the whole thing. And then because of how time is flying, we'll do a brief setup for next time. Now, normally when we look at this, we don't spend much time on the end of it, the passage that we're going to look at, and because of that, the significance of it, many times we miss. And so let me read it, and then we'll emphasize that part. The reason we're going to emphasize that part is because it has to do with ceasing from our own works as God has from his. Mm-hmm. Okay? Ezekiel 36:22, "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. For I will take you from the nations, and gather you from all the countries, and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. A new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will take out of your flesh the heart of stone, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, to be careful to observe my ordinances. And you shall dwell in the land which I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God." Now, I know we're quite familiar with this passage, and we, over the years, have used it quite often. The most significant, important part of this, pertaining to the Hebrews passage, ceasing from our own works as God has from his? In a somewhat of a grappling with what does it mean that I cease in my works? and as Jaffe suggested, and getting a hold of, as God did for them. What is the to-do part that Hebrews has that this talks about?
As in, which actual key phrase indicates the gateway, if you like, into
exactly.
Ceasing?
What is the Holy Spirit given us in this prophetic utterance of the new covenant?
Heart of flesh.
Okay, there's one.
Probably, I'll put my spirit within you.
I'll put my spirit within you. These are normally where we go. Not that they aren't good.
And cause you.
There we go. Cause you. Jump down to verse 27. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to observe my ordinances. What I would suggest, and this is to set up for next time, what I suggest is the challenge for us, if you reflect on your own experience with walking with the Holy Spirit, is coming to a place, a complete faith and reliance that the life of God within you mm-hmm. is causing you and keeping you to do this. That it's a heart of flesh and a new spirit, and the Holy Spirit indwelling us is all wonderful and great stuff. But what I need to grasp and get a hold of is He literally is causing me
right.
and keeping me by the power of what He's done to me. Mm-hmm. By the power. It's nice that He's done this stuff to me, but He causes me and keeps me. There's nothing I need to do to in order to accomplish His name being vindicated in me, because He's causing me and keeping me. Now I know normally this falls into something to be criticized or critical of, having to do with what some might perceive to be a passive place in a naive sense of trusting God. Because we as human beings and as God's people obviously are to go about to do and obey Him with every ounce of strength that we've got. But behind that is the reality that He wants to convey to us. If He's made us His child, not only is it for the vindication of His name and accomplishes eternal purpose, and it's for this fellowship and so on, but He literally wants to bring us, has already brought us into a place of the self-appreciating life, and He causes me in being, literally, to the nth degree. And we're thrown back upon our endeavors and striving to try to cease from accomplishing what He's already done. His whole eternal purpose, the vindication of His name, He states it so clearly, is He's going to vindicate Himself in me. How does He do it? Because He causes me to keep His judgments and do them. Not as a robotron, not as a dictator, but as my actual life. We've said this many times. But you need to pray about this passage and look at it and bring it into the context of ceasing from our own works as He has from His. How has He done it for Himself? And He's gone and done His work. He's made me as He wants me to be. How has He done it? He's given me a new heart. He's given me a new spirit. He's taken the heart of flesh out, the heart of stone out, put in the heart of flesh, blood, all that type of stuff. But in this is ceasing from my own works as I was from His. If you think of Hebrews in the previous chapter, before we get to that part in chapter 4, the reprimand and the exhortation to the brothers and sisters that he's writing to is to exercise, and the obedience he's telling them that they have to do is believing Him. I'd suggest to us, it's the hardest thing for us to do is to actually believe that every aspect of my being He is causing according to the joy of His heart. Not causing, and now I got to go do something to bring the rest up to speed, and then He's going to cause. He's well underneath that, right down at the very core. Mm-hmm. Right down at the very, he's literally, so just let's take that as a prayer that we should be praying this week, and then let's jump to Galatians. Does that make sense? We'll spend more time on that next Monday. Can I believe that every part of my being, my thought life, my emotional experiences, the every aspect of the day that's coming to me, my understanding that I'm to make discernments and assessments and judgments and so on, that is him causing me to keep his judgments and to do them? It's a whole reinterpretation of what I would suggest where we normally put ourselves as the arbiter of the life that's coming at me. I'm not the arbiter.
No, that's huge.
Wow. Is this making sense?
That's the whole huge, because we, you know, in common sort of modern Christianity, we are the arbiter.
Yeah.
And our peers are. And he who is in the pulpit is.
And I have grace sufficient to be the arbiter. Mm-hmm. And I suggest to us, all of that got crucified with Christ Jesus, got put in the tomb, comes out of the heart of man, not out of the heart of God, and he's given us a new heart that isn't the heart of man, it's the heart of Jesus Christ. And he went up there, and his work was sufficient for me to sit there. And if there's nothing to be done there, then he's accomplished his purpose in me. And his purpose, we know, and we've said it many times, is for him to freely live his life in me every moment now throughout eternity. And he's telling me, John's saying, by the examples and illustrations of the experience that I have, that he's in there and he's already done it. When, as Paul says, when will you believe? When will you accept? And the author of Hebrews, when will you cease from your... When will you give it up and fall back into his arms? And then this presentation of the new covenant in Ezekiel, the culmination is he'll cause us to keep him. That's the great end of it. All the rest of the stuff he did in order to do that. And he can take up his rest, because now he's done that. He's done it. As you said, Curtis, he sat down. He's finished it because it's been accomplished. The purifications of sins he's talking about is bringing us to this particular place. And we keep asking, when's he going to do it? And he says, it's evident in you. I've already done it.
Right.
Where am I going? Galatians, the last chapter. And you'll see Paul repeat this passage that I'm going to hit in a couple different ways in his different epistles. But I'm in the wrong chapter. Chapter 6, last paragraph. All right, verse 14. But far be it from me to glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, remembering all the things we just finished talking about, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The whole mindset of the world, the whole mindset of the church, whole mindset of any aspect of the world, and so on. And John touches this, of course, in chapter 2. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but what?
A new creature.
And Paul hits this in all the different epistles. A new creature. A whole new creature. Not a modified, not a refined, not a remodeled, not an added to. A total new creature. And we just saw Ezekiel describe it. And the culmination of that creature, starts at the day that that person becomes a new creature. It's not a gradual becoming. When somebody becomes a new creature, washed by the blood of Jesus, Holy Spirit comes in, is this new life, and the new life is manifest in him causing us to keep his judgments and to do them. That's just what the new life does. That's what it is. It just does it. And then we go to 1 John, we can see that in every chapter he's pointing out to us, you got new life, you got new life, you got new life, you're a new creature, you weren't like that, you're like this, you're not like those, you're like this, you're like him, and so on. When are you going to come to a place of confidence that I got new life, I got new life, I got new, oh, I got new life. Mm-hmm. And we come to that, oh, I have new life. There's the explosion of the realization that I'm in the Sabbath rest. That he's causing me to keep his judgments to do them. I'm not doing it. I'm not taking something from him and putting it to good use. I got new life. I'm a new creature. I'm in the Sabbath, you know. And is this, are you guys mm-hmm. having fun?
Yeah, it's great. It's great.
Yeah, it's great.
All right, so we're just kind of, just in the sense of a full grasping realization, we're just kind of scratching off the top of it. It needs to get hold of us that I have such a trust and confidence, I'm not afraid to speak. I'm not afraid to think. I'm not afraid to do. I'm not apprehensive about being. Why? He's causing me to do. Maybe one more thing would simply be the next one. You can pray about this one. The next page on our little study is Philippians.
Philippians.
I'll just read through verse 13. Well, we got, okay, I'll just, next page, Philippians 2:12. Therefore, keeping just what we got through encapsulating here, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in the absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I suggest to you, that's what we are doing. For God is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Mm-hmm. That's a New Testament illustration of Ezekiel 36:27.
Yeah, and it's really strange. Oh, well, it's not strange. It's just how that phrase, work out your own salvation, and people say, yeah.
I'm going to go do it.
Exactly, that's my job. So mm-hmm. I have to work out. Yep. My own salvation. No, that's not what that means.
That's not where direct, you know. I mean, look at the way John is doing it. Mm-hmm. See what he's done to you. Mm-hmm. See what comes out of you. See how he's caused you. See what's going on here. Okay. Why are you thinking these thoughts? Well, he's encouraged me to think his thoughts. Right. And I'm being.
It should really read, engage in your own salvation.
Yeah.
Rather than
if you think of what we're doing, we're really trying to pound out our understanding to grasp it, mm-hmm. to get a hold of what he's telling us. And the pounding out is we're coming from a place in our minds, in our reasons, and in our memories and all that type of stuff, from a place of fallen man to try to understand and grasp what it is to be a completely new creature. And when we remember what was. We don't know what is and what's to be. Right. He gives us Jesus to engage and struggle with to get a hold of what am I like? You know, in the course of that, we're pounding it out to the degree as the author of Hebrews would put it, we're moving from. We're moving from a pupil to a place of being a teacher. Yep. We can't be a teacher until we know what it is I'm being taught. And we're struggling out, what is he teaching me? And that's what John's trying to do in his first epistle, is bringing us to a place of he's teaching you about your own life that he's given you, of who you are. And ceasing from our own works as obvious from them is accepting that in the context of a full engagement of it. But there's this working out your own salvation in the sense of what is this thing?
Right. Yeah.
And at the same time, letting go of or discovering a potential deception or ignorance or lack of awareness or I don't know what I know. And he says, well, you do know what you know. And no, I don't, and yes, I do, and that type of engagement, mm-hmm. until we get so tired of it, is I'm just not going to do it anymore. And I'm just going to love you, Lord, and trust you with it. Mm-hmm. Oh, well, okay, it's about time. But anyway, all right, so Monday we'll pick up, we'll just briefly review Ezekiel at the end to reaffirm our understanding mutually as a group that am I really, is it really he who is in me causing me to keep his judgments and to do them all the time, which and totally incorporate encompasses my thoughts, my mind, my reason, what I feel personally responsible for. He's doing all that, and what am I doing? And come to a resolution of what's going on there. And I mean, it lends itself so well to Paul. What's he say? I'm dead. It's no longer Christ that lives in me. And he can see as we pound this out, it's such a place of joyful acquiescence on Paul's part, rather than some theologians look at it and, boy, what a cop out. You know, he's going to let Christ do it all. Any questions, anybody? Was this, hopefully it's not too bumpy, but it was...
No,
it's working out.
It's good.
Well, it might be 2 weeks we work our way through this, but...
There's no rush.
No, there isn't any rush. Alrighty, then I will close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our study today. We thank you for each other and the freedom we have to engage and to ask questions and to talk back and forth. And we trust you in the midst of all this, Lord, not only to continue to encourage us and motivate us to come after you, but to joyfully trust and rely that you will bring resolution to our minds and our hearts and an understanding we would ask and trust in reference to passages like Ezekiel that say it's you who causes us and, both to will and to do and to come to a place of such a joyful participation in the fellowship that you've given us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.